from the Word of God. I read from the New International Version, Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, selected verses. And when Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. This is the account of the raising of Jairus' daughter. But this morning I want to come in through another door, and that is our Lord Jesus dealing with Jairus himself. We find at the end of our reading that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, even as we have already learned in the case of the widow of Naaman's son, Luke chapter 7, and also from the case of Lazarus in John chapter 11. But I believe we have other lessons here as our Lord deals with Jairus himself. And one of the lessons is that Jairus not only came to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we read he went on with him. That is to say, he walked on with the Lord. Jesus brings back to life his daughter in a wonderful and miraculous way. Then we see her walking around and eating. Here we see in the story the power of our Lord, which tells us of the newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We too may live a new life. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in sins in which you used to live. You may be one who can understand and believe the forgiveness of sin, and you can understand the love of God. But what about tomorrow? How will I face the difficulties that will confront me? I am afraid of the future. I want to be a Christian and enjoy the life, the new life, but when I consider the difficulties, I am so weak, I am afraid of the future. This I know is real. It's a genuine difficulty. And this is just why I want to deal with Jairus rather than his daughter. Jesus chose the disciples, and they were with him. Our Lord Jesus also received Jairus, verse 22, but we read in verse 24, Jesus went with him. Jairus had a need. Jesus agreed with him, and he went with him. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Two agreed, and they walked together. How can two walk together except they agree? It's this walk, this journey, which is important and full of interest. On this walk, we have difficulties, and we see how they are solved. Once a woman came and touched the hem of the garment, of Jesus' garment, and stopped a procession, Matthew chapter 9. Jairus came and fell at Jesus' feet, stopped the proceedings, for he had a problem, a difficulty which he could not handle, like the problems, difficulties, and temptations you and I cannot handle. I do not know what you see here in the record, but I see disappointment, evil foreboding, fear, anxiety, delays. They are all there and appear on the surface, but they are all solved. We also see here that salvation is in and of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the beginning and the end. He does not only start the process and then let us continue on our own. No, no. He walks with us and continues to work in us. The glory of the gospel of saving grace is that he does much, much more. For according to the word of God, he lives. And even though we cannot see him, he is always at hand. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we find these words. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He enters the life of a believer and does not leave him to himself. This means he is there to save us from sin ruling over us. It means freedom and victory over sin. John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Also, Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. You have been set free from sin. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ does not only mean you are forgiven and then go back into the world, the sinful world, facing the trials, temptations, all by yourself in and with your weakness and helplessness. It means that now you are forgiven and you go out there, but you are accompanied by Jesus Christ. You are not alone. Would you not just love to have that experience in your life? Let's go back to Jairus and see how a person is to approach the Lord. This is critical, for not too many in the church today know anything about this question. And the reason is they have never experienced it. When we read the Word of God, and especially the New Testament, we find all kinds of people came to see and hear Jesus speak and see him perform miracles. But we also can see the different treatment they received. Some were received with kindness and gentleness, and their requests were granted, and they went away rejoicing with the blessings of Christ. Others were refused from the very beginning, their questions thrown back at them in the form of other questions. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, and verse 2, we find these words. They came to Jesus, and they said, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you this authority?" We find the reply which Jesus gave them. "Tell me," he said, "John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men?" Verse 7. They said, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." They went away angry and more determined than ever to kill him. Our Lord did not smile on everyone. He did not bless all that came. Those who came to him were one of two groups. Question: what made them differ? It surely was not in the Lord. For he was ready and willing to bless all who came. We read, he is patient, he is kind, and pleads even with Judas to the very last. In his own words, John chapter 6 and verse 37, "Whosoever comes to me, I will never drive away." These are his words. Then, why the difference? There is only one answer, and that is, it's in the people. And it's in the way they come to him. Jairus comes to him, and he is received. His request granted, and he is blessed. He came to the Lord the way prescribed by the Lord himself, the only way that leads to blessing. Now, the question is, what is that way? It's clear. The way is to humble yourself and admit, "I have a terrible need." This is just why Jairus set out to meet Jesus. He had a need. His daughter was ill, near death. He hurries to where Jesus is, a race against time. I do not think we need to add that he had spent much and tried other means to save her life. But all was futile, all in vain. The disease spread. Fever continued. The situation desperate. Someone must have told him about the Lord and his power to heal, that is, to save. And so he comes to him in his desperate need. Can we see in the divine record the emphasis on Jairus' consciousness of his need? Verse 22. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." Can we feel the desperate plea he has made? No uncertainty, no perhaps. He is persuaded that Jesus could save. When we read the Word of God, in the New Testament we find that was the posture of all who received the Lord's blessing. They were all very conscious of their need. Hear me well now. Have you, my friend, deeply experienced your need of Jesus Christ? And how about you, my brother? Have you known that blessing? Have you realized your constant need of Him? When have you thought of the Lord and appreciated Him? Why did you come to Him in the first place? Did you know you had a desperate need? Do you know that your need is much more desperate than Jairus's? We easily recognize physical needs, do we not? But how blind to the important needs of the soul simply because they are not seen. In the case of this child raised from the dead, it was only the death of the body. But what of the death of the soul? And just think of it. It's for eternity. Jairus was well aware of the seriousness of his situation. Are you? Do you realize this is true of you also? Are you ready? You and I will also die, and after that the judgment, when we shall have to answer for what has been done in the flesh. Now, the standards of that judgment are clearly stated in God's Word. Nothing unclean and impure shall be allowed to enter the holy city. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, I read, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In verse 6, "Let no one deceive you. No one will be admitted but those who are clothed in the spotless white robes of righteousness and holiness." John tells us God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And all who hope to be with Him must be like Him. Are you ready? Have you the robe? No use telling me you have a robe as a result of all the sins you have not committed and all the good things you have done. The question is, have you the robe of God's righteousness? Let's look at it this way. Look at yourself. Are you a success? Are you proud of yourself? Are you pleased and satisfied with yourself? Is it well with your soul? Does not your own heart condemn you? How much more then the holy God? We must and will face Him. And the time, my friend, is getting short. No one can postpone it, no more than Jairus could postpone the death of his daughter. And your disease is as desperate in your case. Can you cleanse your soul? Can you make your heart pure? For only the pure in heart shall see God, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Can you erase your past? Really, can anyone with their striving and efforts make for themselves that spotless robe of righteousness? Without it, my friend, you are doomed to eternal misery. These are not my words, my friend. Jesus himself said it and left these words to warn every sinner. In the book of Revelation, we read, "Tormented with burning sulfur, no rest day or night." No use trying to not to think about it. The day is surely coming. Are you ready for it? You have a need, a terrible need. Run, fly to Jesus Christ. He will not cast you aside. He will respond, but recognize and admit you are in a lost condition. In recognizing his need, we see Jairus humbled in the presence of Jesus. Remember now, he is a ruler of the synagogue. He is a man of authority. He comes and falls at the feet of Jesus Christ, who at that time was to the rulers of the Jews nothing but the son of a carpenter of Nazareth, a mere nobody. Jairus prostrates himself at the feet of Jesus Christ. Again I say, this was always without exception the case with all, not some, with all, who have been received by the Lord. The one who came to examine him or to test him went away disappointed. Others left confused, feeling that they had been tested and failed in the examination. Those who came to trap him in his words went away condemned and hating him. But they who fell at his feet received his blessing. Don't make a mistake. If you come to him with a spirit of curiosity, he will not reveal himself to you. Also, those who come with their own ideas to twist the word and judge it, he will confuse them. Paul tells us he will give them up to a reprobate mind. If you or anyone come to him in one or any one of these ways, depending in the slightest way on themselves and their power, such will never experience his blessings. You may convince yourself of many things, even that you are happy and have a wonderful life, and still not know what God has for you and ready to do for you. The blessings of God are only for those who are conscious of their own sinfulness and coming to him realizing that he is truly the one sent to save them. He is hidden from the wise and prudent, but he reveals himself to babes. He will not reveal himself to the curious. He will reveal himself to the one who comes brokenhearted, humble, and contrite. The greatest saints have fallen at the feet of Jesus. That, my friend, is the way of blessing. I also want to show what really takes place in those who come to him. Back to Jairus for a moment. When he left home that day looking for Jesus, he no doubt had some idea of who and what Jesus was. And on the basis of that, he comes to Jesus. But he found out that in order to know him, you have to know him personally before you can know him. What unworthy ideas Jairus must have had of Jesus before he met him, and how these ideas changed when he did meet him. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ until you submit to him. This man fell down in true submission, for he received a response. This was proof of the attitude of his heart. He prays, and he receives. You will find he is ready to receive you, ready to respond to your humble cry. What beautiful words. Now, what was the response? And Jesus went with him. Jesus saw his faith and received him. I shall never tire of saying Jesus Christ receives sinners who come to him in sincerity and truth. He receives all who come in desperation and turn to him in humility. For Jesus himself said, I have not come to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Wherever you have been, however you may have treated him, he is still willing to receive you. He will receive you, my friend, if you approach him in the way God has prescribed. Trust him and come. Then when you come, you will hear and learn of his watchful care and love for you. Do not let anyone or anything deter you or hold you back. In verse 35 and 36 we read, someone came to Jairus from his house and spoke to him. But before he could answer them, Jesus speaks in verse 36 and he says, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus has his eyes on Jairus and keeps close watch over him. Listen to the promises he makes to those who come and he receives in spite of their weaknesses and their fears. He says, I will guide you with my eye. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will send you another comforter. The Lord knows those who are his. Wonderful, beautiful, encouraging words. As he watched over Jairus,
He will watch over those who cast themselves on him. Does anyone dare to think that Christian life is a struggle on their own? Salvation is in him, and it is of him and through him. We find that soon after a message comes to Jairus that it's too late, your daughter is dead, immediately Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." What a picture. Christian life is not without problems. Doubts will come. The evil one will whisper into the ear despair and hopelessness. The devil's charge always is, your case is hopeless. He will tell us we have sinned so badly and sunk so low that it is impossible to be made right again. He will say only those who have sinned a little have any chance at all to come to God. And when he comes to us with these thoughts, we have a tendency to agree with him. These doubts are overcome through and in Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. Only believe. The devil tells me I have sinned so badly, Jesus cannot forgive you. And I sort of feel he is right. But the Lord speaks to me and says, remember the story of the prodigal son? But then we find, according to the word that we have read this morning, when he came into the house, they hear the crying and wailing. And when Jesus says, all will be well, they laugh at him. Verse 40. In sequence comes a very important issue. Jesus put them out. In other words, he drove them away, just as he did in the cleansing of the temple. Also notice, Jairus has no part in this, even though it is his home. Jesus turns on the enemy. In Christian life, we not only have doubts and fears, there are also temptations of the flesh, an evil power against which we must war. Left to ourselves, we are helpless. The Lord knows this more than we do. And so Jesus went with him. He works not only in us, but he works for us. He sanctifies his people. He does not lead us just as we are. He fights the battle in us. Peter informs us of this when he writes, he is purifying to himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Follow him, keep close to him, and he will throw out the lusts and passions, oh yes, evil desires and thoughts. Believe him, follow him. He will walk with you, and you will walk with him, and he will make you more than conqueror over the world, the flesh, and the devil. As he threw out those people from the room in Jairus' house, he will cast out every enemy of your soul. He will do this until he brings his work to completion. He will go with you to the end. Be confident, as the Apostle Paul was when he said, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will not only keep us from falling, but will also one day present us faultless before the presence of his glory. He will not only lead us to the river, but he will be with us in the river and beyond the river to eternity. Not only faithful in life, but faithful in death also. What more, my friend, do we need? What more can be offered to us? What greater salvation can be given? It is all in Jesus Christ. It's complete. It's total. Let us pray. And so, our Father and our God, we thank you for so great salvation in Jesus Christ, which you offer to sinners. Speak to us this morning through these words. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.